as the ushers are helping helping you with a handout, everybody say this out loud with me. Prepare for the new.
Prepare for the new.
Say it again with me. Prepare for the new. So that's our series that we're going to be talking about, our subject today that we're going to be talking about in our series, Transformation. Transformation. Now, Wednesday night, we'll kind of focus more on cultural transformation, but we're going to be talking about the Christian transformation, the church transformation, and then our cultural transformation. Cultural transformation. Praise the Lord. Now, in light of the new, Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19 says to us, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." Everybody say, God will going to do a new thing. Turn to someone next to you and say, God's going to do a new thing. And it shall spring forth, you shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Praise God. And I'm just going to stop right there. But highlight Isaiah 43, 18, and 19 in your Bible or your device and begin to meditate on it. Begin to receive it into your spirit, into the womb of your spirit, and begin to exercise your faith for it, for the new thing, the new things that God has for us. But today I'm going to more temper this focus with our preparation. And so our focus today is to prepare for the new.
Amen.
Say it again with me, prepare for the new. In Joshua 3, 4, and 5, it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it." They're getting ready to go in from Egypt, out of the wilderness, into the promised land. They're getting ready to cross from Jordan. And God says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits," talking about the Ark of the Covenant, "and do not come near it, that you may know what that you may know which way by what you should go." In other words, you're going to follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the presence of God. "For you have not passed this way before." And in light of us going into the new building, we have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Say it with me again. Prepare. For the new. So friends, saints of God, in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the upcoming celebration of Resurrection Sunday, I want to stir up your hearts and minds that God wants to do a new thing in all of us. He wants to do a new thing in all of us.
Amen.
He wants to do a new thing in all of us. He wants us to take us to a place in him that we've never been before. The realm, a realm and reality of victories, triumph, and the blessing of Christ. A new place of authority, anointing, and experience of the manifested presence of God, the manifested power of God, and the manifested goodness of God. See, Joshua led Israel into the promised land, God told the people to get ready to go where they had never gone before. And after 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness and our being in the hotel, basically almost 4 months or more, it's time for us to prepare for new, for bigger and greater things from God.
Amen.
It's time to fulfill God's plan. And because preparation time is so important. Preparation time, as we said, is never lost time. And we said faith prepares, faith gets ready. And so now is the time to prepare. Jesus, our Lord, is coming real, real soon, actually sooner than we think. Because last week there was three prophecies that went forth from different people that confirm that Jesus was talking to us as a ministerial leadership association company. He's saying Jesus is coming really soon. We got to get ready. We got to get ready to usher in his return by being on our assignment and fulfilling his great purpose and plan for our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. So we must understand that salvation is instant, but sanctification is a present position and also an ongoing process, but also a future promise. Salvation is instant, but sanctification is a present position. That means we've been set aside exclusively for God. We've been sanctified back to God, set apart for God, but for a holy purpose. But it's also an ongoing process. So he told them, sanctify yourself. Sanctification is a process of spiritual preparation. God is doing a new thing in you and me. Your opportunity is now. Turn to someone next to you and say, your opportunity
is now.
We've got the definition of sanctify in there. To make holy, to purify, to cleanse, to set apart, and to consecrate. It means to set apart something or someone for a special purpose. Sanctification means not only a separation from sin, but also a separation from what may be permissible. Now, some people say, "Well, I'm not gonna commit adultery and run around on my wife or husband or my family. I'm not gonna cheat and steal and lie." But sometimes permissible things God wants to touch you about and talk to you about. Perhaps, for example, perhaps there may be too much TV time. Perhaps, for example, there may be too much time in your engagement on social media or playing video games or something that takes you out of the will of God, that pulls you out of the will of God for this moment and for this season. I remember Pastor Keith Moore sharing the story when he was at Rhema. He was doing, God was dealing with him about learning more about healing and prosperity. And he was volunteering at the Healing Center at school. But he was a very avid fan of Corvettes. And so he was caught up in Corvettes to a point to where that hobby became a real lifestyle for him. I mean, it overwhelmed me. It took a lot of time. Because he would order original GM parts. He would have all these parts in his garage, and he would always be working on one or two Corvettes, restoring them and getting them all ready. So his hobby took up a lot of his time from preparing for what God had for his future. And sometimes your hobbies and your habits can take up a lot of time from you preparing for your bigger and brighter, blessed future that you have in the Lord. So sanctification, again, it means not only separation from sin, but also separation from what may be permissible. That means it's not sinful, but you're just doing too much of it. It's way out of control, where it's taking control of your life purpose, taking you away from your life purpose. Praise God. And it is an act of God. God will talk to you about it. If he talked to Joshua and the children of Israel about it, if he talks to us about it in our New Testament scripture to sanctify the Lord before us, and we know the scripture in Thessalonians that the God of peace sanctify you what? Holy, completely. God wants to sanctify us. Everybody say, sanctify me, Lord.
Sanctify me, Lord.
You might be spending too much time going out and running around where you can't give any time to prayer and study of the Word of God. There's often been said the phrase, only what you do for Christ will last. So if you just do things for the temporary is fleeting. And the enemy of our soul would love us to just stay in the temporary moments and experiences of life. But the Lord wants us to start to prepare for our great and glorious future with him. Is everybody here? P.C. Nelson, a Bible scholar, said this about sanctification. We got it there. Sanctification is realizing the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, and by faith reckoning daily upon the fact of union with Christ, and by offering daily every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Daily, off telling the Holy Spirit, I am yours. I know who I am. I am yours, and you are mine. Jesus, you are mine, but I'm yours. Amen. I'm yours, Lord, to command. Amen. In other words, sanctification begins with the work God did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we have to identify with that. Amen. Jesus identified with us. We must identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection on a daily basis. Identification means to treat or consider one as one and the same. Identification with Christ can be compared to the difference between a photo and x-ray. See, in Christ, you just see things differently. See, the Gospels are the photograph. They're a picture of what man saw. And a lot of times people think Easter is all about, and Resurrection Sunday is all about looking back and saying what the Lord has done. But there is a present hope. There is a present help from the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is relevant and real and righteous today as it was any other day. For time, this time and eternity, we have to live in light of the resurrection. I think Galatians 6:4 says, "I don't want any." Paul said, "I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why? That means, as we're getting ready to read Galatians 2:20, where he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but." But Christ lives in me. For the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. What is he saying? My old self died with Christ. Because the Gospels give us a photograph, but the epistles give us an x-ray. The Gospels show us what God, the man saw, but the epistles, the letters to the church, show us what God saw. And so an x-ray looks different than a photograph. And you know what a picture is. A group picture is what the x-ray shows. Now, wait a minute. You might say, wait a minute. I thought Jesus did it all by himself. But the real revelation is he did it all for you, but he took you to the cross with him. Now, not too many people teach this way because they don't got a revelation of the x-ray. They're just looking at the photograph. The Gospels show us what Jesus did to us and for us, but the epistles show the gospel in the epistles show what Christ did in us. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Go back and read Galatians 2:20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I've got the Laubach translation there. Christ took me to the cross with him. And I died there with him. So when he died, you died with him. Amen. The Distilled Bible says it this way. I consider myself as having died, and now and now enjoying and second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. See, this is a part of sanctification. Aligning up and accepting on a daily basis what Jesus did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. But you have to identify, meaning that means to be identical, to be the same, to be one with, to be in union with, that when he died, I died. Amen. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we often say people are in church, but it's more important to be in Christ. Amen. Are you in Christ it this morning? He said, if anybody be in Christ, any man be in Christ, that means he's a new creation. That means something brand new. Amen? Amen. Something that never existed before. New in kind and new in quality. Whew. A brand new species of being. We say, you look so good in Christ, you had to introduce yourself to yourself. Hallelujah. Romans 6:4 says that we were buried with Christ. Romans 6:11 says that we reckon ourselves dead to sin. One translator said, you are dead to sin, motionless as a corpse. Motionless as a corpse. See, the word reckon is an accounting term. It means in light of the reality and the truth that Jesus did it all for us, he was our substitute and he was our sacrifice. We don't try to figure up the facts. We just accurately record the facts. So every time you see in Christ, in him, in whom, through Christ, by Christ, amen, we say, this is who I am, this is where I am, this is what I have in Christ. We just accurately record. We don't try to figure up something differently. We just record it. We put it in our recorder and say, I'm making a note of this. This is who I am. This is where I am. This is what I have in Christ. Hallelujah. What a picture. But we didn't stay dead. Romans 6:4 continues, we have been justified and raised with him by the glory of God. According to Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us in Christ. Romans 6:4 in its entirety says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is the way God enables us to walk in a new life. So we have to stop looking at the yearbook of the past. We have to stop looking at the yearbook of the past. So if you want to experience your new identity in Christ, you can't keep looking in the past. In the context of what we're talking about, transition, you can't look back at past month, the past building. Amen. You can't look back. He said, forget the former things. Amen. Behold, I will do a new thing. Come on now. Everybody say a new thing. A new thing. Everybody say, I'm preparing for the new. Because to get the new, you got to sanctify and set yourself apart unto the new. See, you're dead to all that. But see, the devil knows if he can challenge or steal your identity, he will hinder your destiny. Because you'll forget who you are. Amen? Because things change. But you're only supposed to stay connected with Christ, in Christ, who you are in Christ. Because, see, circumstances change, location changes, and transition occurs. Now, we often say change is different from transition. Change is external, transition is internal. because you can change houses, change jobs, change situations in your life experience. And that's external. Change is inevitable. But change is one thing, but transition is another thing. Transition is harder. Transition is internal, it's psychological, it's emotional, it's physiological, it's all the internal stuff. So what happens is change creates transition. And how you process and be productive is excelling in transition by transitional grace.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So if the devil knows he can steal your identity, he'll steal your destiny. He'll hinder your destiny. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. So the enemy wants to steal two things from you. Number one, your identity. See, the enemy knows that if you have something, every single one of you from our brother here all the way around to our brother here, everybody in this room has something. See, your identity is based on being in Christ. The devil wants to steal your identity, and because he doesn't want you to know who you are or your identity. The best way for your identity to be stolen is to keep you from knowing your Heavenly Father and your Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know your value if you don't know who you are. So there are two identities that the enemy wants to steal from us. Number one, I think you got a space there right now, your individual identity. Everybody say individual identity.
Individual.
And number two, our corporate identity. Corporate identity comes from the corpus, where we hear the city. The Latin word is corpus, which means corporate. Which we get the city, Corpus Christi. Well, Corpus Christi is the body of Christ. That's what it means. Corpus Christi, Texas, the body of Christ, which means the body. So people know who they are in Christ, but they don't know who they are in the body of Christ. So everybody say individual identity.
Individual identity.
And corporate identity. Now, us as a church family must have a corporate identity. We must have unity and not uniformity. Because unity comes from agreeing with the head, Jesus Christ. He's the head, we're the body. We're parts of the body. Amen?
Amen.
Corporate identity can't happen unless there is agreement with the head, Jesus Christ. We've talked about that many a times in 1 Corinthians 12. You go back and refer to that. Your body parts can't just say, "And I'm going to be separate and individualistic on my own." Because everybody has a place in Christ, who's a Christian believer, but also a place and a grace in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
So if you don't have corporate identity, you don't have corporate identity just because you go, or if you go to church. I'll say that again. You don't have corporate identity if you go to church, but you're not being the church.
Amen.
You lose your corporate identity by not being the church. That means I go to church and I check the religious block and say I've been to church, but outside the church gathering, I'm not the church. Because see, this room is not the church. The new building is not the church.
Amen.
You are the church. Amen.
Amen.
I remember some of the, even some going to some Baptist churches and stuff. They'd have deacons be out there smoking. They said, "Well, you can't smoke in the church. Why are you out here smoking on the sidewalk?" And they say, "Well, you can't smoke in the church." Well, they don't have a revelation that they are the church. Come on now. You are the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. You're part of the body of Christ. But so the transformation that has to occur in every one of our lives is a realization that I am the church.
Amen.
I'm a part of the body of Christ. Amen. I have an individual identity to know who I am in Christ, but also a corporate identity to know who I am in the body of Christ. Amen. And so comparison and competition is the fruit of foolishness. Because some people act like they're the only one in the church doing anything or being anything. The church comprises of many members, but one body. Amen? You can't play hero ball and have any wins in the church context. That means being individualistic and in isolation. Amen? We should not allow the devil to steal first who we are in Christ. We should go down the road. And I'm trying to be meticulous about it because I want to get the picture across to you and ask everyone in here, who are you? And most people will tell you what I do. And they identify with their job, which is basically performance. This is what I do. No, I didn't ask you what you did. Who are you? If any man being in Christ, he's a new creation. Whew, glory to God. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Glory to God. You got to be like the song they sung. I know who I am. Most people know what I do. Most people also just know who their mom and daddy are and who they made and how they grew up. That's not who you are in Christ. Are you listening to me? But see, secondly, you need to know who you are in the body of Christ, in that order. First, who you are in Christ. Secondly, in the body of Christ. See, when a church works together, it is phenomenal. When we work together, we will be phenomenal in the new building. Amen. It will be a remarkable, righteous thing that occurs in that new building. Amen. That doesn't come by uniformity, though. It comes by unity. That means everybody taking their place and taking their grace. Hallelujah. Taking their place in Christ. What it can do. It's phenomenal what we've been able to do. You can't save people by saving people. See, sometimes they think, well, we got to save people. No, we got to save people by bringing the Savior to people. Because the Savior lives on the inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on now. Hallelujah. When you know who you are, you show them, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Jesus lives on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change and a transformation in my life. The second thing the devil wants to take from you is your future. Everybody say my future. See, thieves don't, I think I got a statement in your handout. Thieves don't rob empty houses. They come because you have something. Why does the devil try to mess with your marriage? Try to mess with your family? Try to mess with your body? Try to mess with your money? Why does the devil try to do that? Because he knows you got something. You're carrying gold, glory and gold from heaven in your spirit. Amen. So he's trying to rock your world because he knows you got something. Don't let the devil steal your future. Turn to someone next to you and say, don't let the devil steal your future. See, time is a limited, tiny part of our future. We often said time is a temporary interruption of eternity. You were born, everybody in this room, you were born at the right time. You weren't late. You weren't a mistake. Somebody might have told you you were a mistake. We didn't mean to have you here at this time. No, no, no. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. God knew ahead of time when you would come into this earth realm. Praise God. And you were born on purpose and born for a purpose. You have a future that's bright in God. Your future is bright, and there's no end in sight. Hallelujah. See, tomorrow is not a product of today. That's why Jesus even said, don't worry about tomorrow. You can hear just in conversational tone some people talking about next week, talking about last week. They either stuck in the past or they're worrying about the future. He said, don't worry about tomorrow in Matthew 6:34, reference, scripture reference there. He said, because there's enough evil today to deal with.
That's right.
We said that last week, I think. And you look at it in the Message Bible, New Living Translation, it's very, very clear to you. You shouldn't be putting your concern and care out further out there. God is taking care of your future. That means you don't care about your future like that. You deal with what God has for you today. Amen. Because today is a product of tomorrow. I mean, today will produce tomorrow. Tomorrow is a product of today. What kind of future are you producing? If we're living for the rest of our natural life, or are we living for our future, eternity? See, because some people get into a certain age, stage, and generation where they think, well, I'm retiring now. I'm preparing to live out the rest of my time and survive as one of the elderly or senior citizen on the earth. The only problem with that concept, there's no word for retire in the Bible. We cannot retire from the will of God.
Amen.
We all have a race, we all been given grace, and we all have a place. We have a course to fulfill and an assignment to finish.
Amen.
I'm preaching real good right now.
Amen.
So are you living for the rest of your natural life to be comfortable and to be compatible and to have everything convenient? Or are you burning hot for God? Are you burning hot for God? Are you following the Lord with all your might? Are you willing to fulfill the plan and purpose of God in your generation so that you perpetuate God's death, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in your life and in the life of your family? See, not what doing what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time opens the door for the enemy to steal your future. Everybody say on time.
On time.
Why do you have to be on time? Because I'm blaming Karen again. You know, she brought up the scripture. No, we just flowing together. That's good. I appreciate it, Karen. Sister Karen. God said, whatsoever you do. When the Lord needs you, and when you need the Lord, what do you want? He's always on time, we always say. Amen?
Amen?
And we often said about obedience, delayed obedience is disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 says, the blessings come when they hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. That means when the Holy Spirit says, get up and go, you get up and go. Not when you feel like getting up and going. If the Holy Spirit says you need to start praying and you need to start studying, you need to start confessing this more, you need to spend time in this book of the Bible, and because I got something for your future to be prepared for. You can't prepare for the new if you're just thinking about you. You can't prepare for the new if you're only thinking about you.
Amen.
So you got to do what you're supposed to be doing. On time. Now, the Holy Spirit said this to me again. Some of us are behind schedule. That's why he'll call different ministers, and others have testified, even myself. God says, I called this one to do it, I called this one to do it, and you're the seventh one. Why? Because no one was ready to answer the assignment and the call of God on their life. No one was ready. See, faith prepares. Faith gets ready. Are you ready for the new things God has for us? I mean, it's going to be glorious.
Amen.
But if you're ill-prepared, you're not prepared at all. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Now, end time is means what God says, I give you an allotment to finish your assignment. He give you enough daylight to finish. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for when the night comes, no man's going to work. In other words, when the light comes, when the revelation comes, when the concept comes in your spirit and understanding to your soul and your mind, you get a picture, you get clarity of what I'm supposed to be doing right now.
Amen.
So I'm on time and I'm in time. Because when you run out of time, there's either transition, promotion, or termination. And you know the bad part about termination. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
We got a special time because Jesus is coming soon. And we got to do what he called us to do. We can't be trying to just get all of our bucket list fulfilled. We got to get God's bucket list fulfilled. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
See, when my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. That's part of the corporate anointing. That means I'm not to produce everything and generate everything for my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. I'm supposed to generate blessings and benefits and move the plan of God forward in the body through my life. By being others conscious, others focused.
Amen.
I got to get rid of my meanness, M-E hyphen ness, and adopt a we-ness, W-E-N-E-S-S hyphen N-E-S-S. So you got to go from meanness to we, because most people just talk about me.
That's right.
They have an I problem. Not these, but the letter I. Because you don't talk, you don't pray like, Lord, what do they need? How can I be a blessing to them? How can I be a better benefit to them? How can I be a better, bigger blessing to the church, the body that I serve, that I'm a part of?
Hallelujah.
Why? Because they have a me-mindedness and not a we-mindedness. They think about, I come just to get mine, me and mine. Because see, you remember, I said this before, said it again. When my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. Most people are driven by fear, by strife, by other things, worry. You should be driven by eternity. That means I'm running for the Lord, being a blessing to the body, being a blessing to people all around me. Amen. That's what that will motivate you to get up early and pray. That'll motivate you to go back and listen to the sermon. Lord, how can I put legs on this sermon? How can I put action to this, these principles that I've been receiving? How can I walk this thing out and work this thing out that you're pleased with and others are blessed by?
Amen.
See, our focus is to be on others and not ourselves. Remember the scripture that Jesus told in Matthew 25, 21 through 30? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everybody say it with me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, one of the interesting things, the Greek word for good is the word benefiting and being a blessing to others. Jesus gave a commendation for people who were benefits and blessings to others. And we have to ascertain, Lord, am I a benefit and a blessing to others? See, I cannot build my eternity when I get in eternity, because some people just have it just as a tether. Say, when I get to heaven, you can give other people heaven while you're here.
Amen.
By helping, by serving, by supporting, by benefiting, by blessing. Amen. See, my life, I can't build my eternity when I get to eternity. I build my life in eternity now. So now is the time to sanctify yourself and establish your identity in Christ. That is our main priority right now. I'll talk a little bit more about it next week in some aspects, how to do it. But too many Christians, friends, are victims of stolen spiritual identity theft. We know identity theft is a big crime today. People get your credit card numbers or get your bank account stuff and or get your passport stuff, and they basically steal your identity. Now, the spiritual identity is two things. It is the Word of God, particularly the New Testament letters to the early church, all the in Him, in Christ scripture. That's your identity. That's who you are. That's where you are, and that's what you have. And it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because it's spiritual, not just natural. You're not carrying a passport in the Spirit. Your passport in the Spirit is the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is your identity. Are you listening to me? So people get their identity stolen. So people live and die and never really find out their true identity. Too often people figure out who they are, never figure out who they are. People never figure out who they are. And so they act like someone else and who they're not. So we also said, when you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. You're just not daddy's girl, mama's boy, daddy's son, or mama's daughter, because that's the pull of culture, to always keep you in the natural. But your real you is your spirit man. And your real identity, your true identity, is who you are in Christ. Oh my goodness. Now see, your natural family comes from your father and mother procreating you. But in Christ, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit coming together, He recreated you. Hallelujah. So, in other words, you are a spirit being, not just a human being. Amen? So, we must understand and become believers in Christ. We can no longer identify with just our natural family. We are now identified with Christ. Amen. And you can never rise in life above your understanding or understanding of who you are. You'll never rise above your understanding of who you are. Because remember, if you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. You're a man and woman in Christ. You really something. Amen. Everything Jesus was, is, because you were died with Him on the cross, He took you there. And you know about a group picture, right? Because some people don't see that. They only see Jesus on the cross. They even have symbols on the wall and crucifixes on the wall, which is a symbol of death. But see, people don't understand the death even in the light of communion. When He says, you do this communion to show forth the Lord's death. But the revelation is that when He died, you died. He took you to the cross with Him. You died with Christ, so you don't have a life of your own. Jesus is using your body now. Because you're a new creation in Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. Not only are you raised together with Christ, but He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whew, glory to God. So when He ascended, you ascended. Amen. You'll never rise in life above your own understanding of who you are. Therefore, it becomes vital for us to understand who God says you are and what God says we have. Really, our true identity is who God created us to be. Your real identity shouldn't be your last name and your family name. That's all people are proud about, particularly in Texas. Man, you ought to be absolutely thrilled with who you are in Christ. And we often said this, and I get it from Mark Hankins. I can't repeat it. I mean, can't improve on it, but I just repeat it. He said, if you're not impressed with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen Him lately, Him or her lately. If you're not absolutely thrilled about who you are in Christ, you haven't seen the real you lately. Amen. But some people, and thank God, you know, there's a sense of natural pride and liking of your natural family, but that's not all who you are. The real you is your spirit. And Father God is your Father.
Amen.
You'll never find out your identity until you find out who you are. And since God is our creator, he reserves the right to tell us who we are and what we are like through the word. The moment we see by revelation who Jesus is, he tells us who we are. And let me close with this thought about Paul's pneuma concept. And we'll pick up probably with this thought next week. John 4:24, the Bible says God is a spirit. Everybody say God is a spirit.
God is a spirit.
And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. How much shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirit? Everybody say the Father of spirits. Talking about God the Father. And live. See, your mom and dad created your body, procreated your body through their marriage union or however you they conceived you, but your Father God recreated your spirit in Christ as a Christian believer. Amen. Human beings can't procreate spirit beings. God gives you the spirit. That's the real you. See, man is a trichotomy in function, but a dichotomy in substance. God created something like himself. We are made in the image and likeness of God. That means God is a spirit, so we have a human spirit. And when you're born again, you have a newborn, recreated human spirit. That's in Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, three different Greek words, pneuma, soul, psuche or psyche, and body, soma, Greek word, be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most psychology would just deal with the mind. They think man is soul, not Christians, of course, non-Christian psychologists, they'll think you want man's body, body, soul. No, you're spirit, soul, and body. So when God is saying to us, sanctify yourself, prepare for the new, he's addressing your spiritual condition, not just your mental condition. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Everybody say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
Made in the image and likeness of God.
Made
a shade lower than God. I am a spirit.
I possess a soul.
And I live in a body.
Proverbs
2:27 says it this way. He says, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of his heart. Now, if you really want to study a lot about the spirit life, you read Romans chapter 8. I think we've already read it. Or we're reading it. No, we already read it in our Bible reading. The word spirit is mentioned 21 times. What is that telling us? The Holy Spirit is putting emphasis on the spirit world, the things pertaining to the spirit. In the Hebrews 11, the series before last, when we talked about the snapshots of faith, we talked about the faith chapter, where faith is mentioned 21 times. So God was emphasizing faith. See, faith is a spiritual force. Faith is not a natural force. It's a spiritual force. Faith is God's creative power. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So faith has to work in conjunction with your spirit.
Yes.
Are you listening to me? I'm just giving you a little bit of Bible college stuff. I hope y'all can take this a little bit. So, pneumatology is Paul's pneuma concept. So, the answer is, so when Paul Sisma True started, he started with this concept. Man is a spirit. He possesses a soul. He lives in a body. What about you? You have to reorganize and reorder, reprioritize your trichotomy. That's how you prepare. I'll say it again. You have to reorder organize your trichotomy. That means you first work on your spirit being, not just your mental, emotional, and psychological and natural being. In other words, like we say, you got to be more spiritual. Spiritual just means someone who's responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual means someone who is responsive to, controlled by, led by the Holy Spirit. So that means you got to stay filled with the Spirit. You got to stay focused on your spirit. Amen. Smith Wigglesworth said this, I see everything as a failure except that which is done in the spirit. You'll be ill-prepared and not prepared at all if you don't do anything with your spirit during this season of transition. If you don't grow spiritually, if you don't develop spiritually, if you don't become more spiritual, you will not be prepared for the new. Are you listening to me? Kenneth E. Hagin said this, all physical healing is spiritual. So when the devil comes at your body, healing is spiritual. Healing is a grace, so it's spiritual. Grace is spiritual. So you got to be more cognizant and conscious of the man on the inside of you, the Jesus on the inside of you, than the outside realm. You got to become God inside minded. Amen. Amen. See, in the fall, our trichotomy function became dysfunctional. Adam fell, and things got out of order. You know how it is when a toilet is out of order. You can't use it. Well, what happens when our life trichotomy is out of order? God can't use you. Are you listening to me? He can't use your body because your body is in control of you. You're being led by your feelings and emotions and your cravings of your flesh. You can't even turn down a breakfast. You can't even turn down a meal and say, God, I'm going to give you the lunch to pray and fast and consecrate myself before you. Because your body's telling you, I got to eat three meals, hot meals a day, and I got to have snacks. Why? Because you talk that way and you act that way. God can't use you because your body's conscious. If you're conscious with your mind all the time, you got your mind going in different things, you breaking focus, God can't hardly talk to you because your mind is always engaged in something because you got the Twitter text and technology disease. You're always looking at stuff. You always got to be in something. God always got to have your hand on something. God always got to be looking into something. And it's more important to be focused on Holy Ghost technology, not just human technology. Are you listening to me? James Stalker said this way, all sin is a usurpation of our body or our soul or both over the spirit. All sin is a usurpation of the body or the soul, which is your mind, will, and emotion, or both over your body, over your spirit. Problems and peril occur when people try to meet spiritual hunger with natural desire. So a lot of times our natural hunger that the Holy Spirit has put in there is pulling you to her. Sometimes the devil deceives us and tries to get it to manifest through natural desire. So you get into a hobby, habit, or an addiction that's not right. Everybody say, sanctify yourself.
Sanctify yourself.
Hallelujah. See, when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, God himself and Jesus himself move into your spirit by the Holy Spirit and make you a new creation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when your spirit is joined to Christ, the same life, the same authority, the same blessing becomes yours. So the word of God is like a recording of the spirit in the realm of the spirit. Christ's redemption restores lost preeminence of the spirit of man. His spirit moves in your spirit. Now then you have to approach things differently. Because in the past, you did things, a lot of times people do things legalistically or religiously. Legalism in religion is trying to work or perform to get holy and accepted of God by some way or somehow, external stuff. God says grace comes to you. He brings you into union with Christ, and you work from that position of victory and that position of triumph. You sit down and see who you are. You get a revelation. Who am I? The two most important things, questions that were asked in the New Testament by a believer was Paul when in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord struck him off the horse and he asked him, who are you, Lord? Why do you ask him that question? Because if you find out who he is, you find out who you are. And then he said, what will you have me do? Who you are in Christ and who you are, your purpose in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm almost done. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. So law is like a principle of life. By instinct, we're born with that quality in our newborn, recreated human spirit. You can know the will of God. You can know the plan of God for your life. Where is it? It's in your spirit. But if your body's on top, or if your mind, or you're so emotional and feeling focused, you can't hardly hear your spirit tell you, yep, this is what God wants you to do. Because you're led by your mind, or you're led by, feelings are the voice of your body. The reasoning is the voice of your mind. You reason out. God, I don't think you want me to do this. I don't know about this. This looks too hard. This looks uncomfortable. Well, faith is uncomfortable. This looks impossible. So you don't do it. You don't obey God. Because you reason out of the will of God. But in your spirit, the plan and purpose of God is already there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You don't reason out, well, God must want me hurt and sick and broke and have family trouble and have family drama all the time. He said, forget about the past things.
Amen.
Behold, I'm doing what? A new thing. Everybody say a new thing. Everybody say a new thing. Smith Wigglesworth said this way, the only safeguard from dropping back from your natural mind from which we receive nothing from God is to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. So it's imperative that everybody in this room and those that didn't make it today, a part of this church, live out Ephesians 5, 18, and 19, and 20. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's how you'll be led, you'll be controlled, and you'll be responsive to the Holy Spirit. You got to maintain a spirit-filled lifestyle. Double up on your praying in tongues. Double up on your spending time in the presence of God. Double up on your time in the Word of God. Amen. Kenneth E. Hagin said, those who refuse to develop their spirit and grow spiritually will be crippled in life and victims of wicked and scheming people. See, because the flesh does not easily submit to the loss of supremacy. Your body will always try to rise up and take control. But that's why Paul says, I keep my body under. He didn't say I put my body. I keep it, my body under and bring it into subjection. To what? Your spirit. Your spirit man has been wired to be at the ascendancy of your trichotomy, your threefold nature. Y'all getting this? Y'all seeing what I'm talking about? See, your flesh plugs and claws and fights to regain supremacy over your spirit. Kenneth E. Hagin used to say, the most difficult member of your body to control is your tongue. James said it this way, tiny member controls your whole body. So when your tongue's out of line, your body's out of line. So you just check out what you've been saying. Because that tells you how you are functioning. That locates where your spirit is at. Y'all looking at me like, is this good stuff? This is good stuff. So you have to keep faith, hope, and love in your mouth. That's what we said over the last 6 weeks when we talked about love. You got to have a all the time going, ongoing love language coming out of your mouth. You got to have hope coming out of your mouth. You got to have faith coming out of your mouth. You got to speak to your mountains. You got to say what you believe and not say how you feel and what you see.
Amen.
Amen. See, your flesh and mind crave and claw for entertainment and pleasure. And that's the big issue today. Entertainment and pleasure are pulling at everybody in this room. I got to go out. I got to go have fun. What are you doing? You're being driven by this. The body, the flesh, the carnal. But the Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he said the carnal mind is enmity, the King James says, but it makes it hostile to God. When you have a carnal mind, you're hostile toward God. You're hostile toward the things of God. You resist the will of God. You step out of the plan and purpose of God. Because why? Your body wants to take control. Your mind and emotions want to be at the ascendancy of your spirit. You got to keep your spirit man up and keep your body and soul in order. Whew, glory to God. Because your flesh and your mind are two inferior sections of your being. Amen. And when you walk in the Spirit, when you have to receive forgiveness or give forgiveness, the Bible says in Psalms 32:6, for this forgiveness, let everyone who godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely when the great waters, that's part of sanctification. Sometimes you got to repent over stuff. You got to ask for forgiveness. I spent too much time on Facebook. I spent too much time on the internet. I spent too much time playing video games, Lord. I'm not doing what you want me to do on time or in time in my life. But when this forgiveness comes, and you pray and God will answer you, surely when the great waters of trial overflow, they shall not reach the spirit. In other words, your spirit man gets protected when you go through and forge through the pain, the pressure, and the problems that come on the other side. Whew. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this myself a couple of times. So good. See, your victory, your healing, and your triumphs are in your spirit. Your answer is in your spirit. Amen. Last statement here. The things you refuse to separate from are the things that will separate us from the will of God. Now, that's a challenge for all of us today. Because sometimes, well, I don't want to separate from Netflix binging. I mean, you can watch a whole course and season of Netflix and you can't spend time in the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Whew, y'all need to sit quiet in this church. See, the Bible teaches sanctification is separation, not segregation. Now, I'll talk about a little bit more about that Wednesday night if you come Wednesday night. And I'm encouraging you all to come Wednesday night because God didn't call us to segregate from the world, but he still to separate. Come out from under them, be ye separate. See, the Bible teaches separation, not segregation, which is basically discrimination and racism or saying we're better than you because we're believers. The world can die in the handbasket. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But God, first we separate ourselves unto him and make ourselves exclusively his. Then we separate ourselves to the will and plan of God for our lives and separate from the pleasures and sin permissible things, amen, that may pull us out of the will and plan of God for our lives. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Hora masakile boho shikara. Makalo boho shikana mahasikere. Mangre.